Good morning. It's good to see you and to hear you fellowshipping this morning with one another. That's a big reason why we get together as a body in Christ, to spend time together and to fellowship. I always feel just a little guilty breaking you guys up to get into the Word, but as you know, we have plenty of time to fellowship after our service. So it's nice and it's a wonderful blessing to worship the Lord in prayer and in song and in fellowship, but also to worship the Lord as we study His Word together. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You because, as Russell led us this morning, we recognize that You are, or should be at least, our express desire, our passion in life. Nothing in this world should take the place of You. You should be all that we seek in this very dark world. And Lord, we suffer and experience pain and doubt and difficulty when we forget that. When we forget that we need to seek You first above all things, not so that those other things will be added to us, but knowing that whatever we need, whatever we have a strong spiritual need for, or even physical need, You will provide because You're good, You're gracious, and You're awesome. And so, Lord, we seek You this morning together in Your Word. We ask that You would speak to our hearts and reaffirm our desire to have as our extreme passion our relationship with You. We ask You to speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I use that phrase, extreme passion. And I used it for a reason in prayer this morning, because we all have passions. We all have interests, hobbies. We all have things that we would probably use to describe ourselves. For example, if you are very interested in baseball, you may describe yourself as a Yankee fan. Or you might, like me, describe yourself, and today it's kind of hard to say this, but a Mets fan. Or you might be a football fan, and if you're like me, you're just counting the days. So, we have these things that sort of describe us. I know guys like Jimmy, it's rare to see him out of uniform. He's always in Yankee paraphernalia. But you know what? We look at our lives, and we may be musicians, and we may be interested in certain bands and certain types of music and certain sports teams, and it becomes obvious to everyone around us, and there's nothing wrong with these things, but it becomes obvious to everyone around us who we are and what we're all about. Most of you, if you get to know me, will know that I'm a musician, and I like music, and I enjoy playing chess, and there's certain passions I have. And listen, those are okay. It's okay to have passions. But when I say the phrase extreme passion, I'm talking about something that surpasses all those other interests. Listen, if I were left to my desires and my passions as a person, I wouldn't be in the ministry. I never would have left my life in professional music. I never would have stepped away from the things I love and I like so much. I would have stayed at my corporate job. I would have done a lot of things differently if I was not submitted to my extreme passion, that is my passion for the Lord, which overrides and overrules. And that means even though I may want to pick up my banjo or my guitar, I know the first thing I need to do in the morning is pick up my Bible. I need to be in a place where I'm seeking the Lord first. And listen, I'm the first to admit, I don't always feel this way, and I don't always do this. I'm sharing with you the ideal, the thing that we aspire to. And that is that we, like David, will have hearts after God. David was described, though he was a sinner, described very much as a man after God's own heart. And you can say a lot about David. You can say a lot of good things. You can say a lot of difficult and bad things to talk about his character. But one thing you got to know about David is he was a man of extreme passion. It got him into trouble. It caused him at times to sin, his passionate personality. But when that passion was connected with his love for God and God became his extreme passion, this man was unstoppable. And he wrote Psalms. As a musician, his passion was to write. and to sing and to praise. But in that passion, when that passion for music or that passion even for sports or that passion for anything that you have in your life is connected and is submitted to God, to your extreme passion for Him, then God can begin to use you in amazing and wonderful ways, and even through those things that you're passionate about. David was passionate about praise, and he was passionate about the Lord, and he wrote music, and all of those songs, many of those songs, are collected for us in this book of Psalms. And we've been going through this series of studies and find ourselves this morning in Psalm 5. Now, Psalm 5 teaches a very important truth. To sum it up in a very broad way, everything we need is to be found in God. That He is to be our extreme passion. And under that sort of broad stroke, I would say that blessings, which is, I think, what we probably pray for. I don't know anyone who prays for things to go difficult in their life or for curses. Blessings, good things, and God's protection come from the Lord. Protection and blessing come from the Lord. David understood that, and so, yes, he desired blessing. I do as well. Yes, he desired to be safe and to be protected. I do as well. But he knew that those things could only be found in Christ, and so he sought God with extreme passion and with heart, and in seeking God first, all of those things were added unto him. And that needs to be our approach. Listen, I admire the person of ambition and passion, if that ambition and passion is put where it needs to be, centered in Christ. I admire people that get a lot done, that accomplish great things. But only when those things are placed with Christ at the center of the passion that a person has will it ever yield fruit to the glory of God. And so we open up, as Russell read in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 5, David writes, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing," or my meditations. That is, what I'm always thinking about. The thing that's always on my mind and in my heart. "Listen to my cry for help, my God, my King and my God, for to you I pray in the morning," that is a priority, first thing, "in the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice." And we could look at that and say, praying, yes, but also praising and singing. "You hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you," the things I desire, the things I want, who I want to be, "and wait in expectation." Now, that tells us a lot about who David is. It tells us an awful lot. Now, this psalm is provided, as many of the psalms, 55 of them, in fact, to the director of music for use in the worship services in the temple. It wasn't just an expression of David's heart. It was written to help others to find that same passion for God. That's the purpose of this psalm, to inspire us to have that same single-mindedness and express extreme passion for God. That same way that David approached God is being imparted to us through God's word. Now, one of the other things I'll mention on a side, and I'm glad Jordan Peterson is here today, because there's a little note, and I love these musical notes, and I'll just mention it briefly. It says here, "for flutes." And if you know me, you know that I always like to note these things in the Psalms. But stringed instruments are oftentimes used with the Psalms. But here we're told specifically that there's this musical notation for flutes or wind instruments. And this little note appears only here in all of the Psalms. So this Psalm is unique. It's a little different in that the instrumentation is different than the usual Psalm. And another thing you need to know is this is also the first what we call imprecatory psalm, or a psalm that cries out for God to exact justice on the wicked. That is, for God to act justly in our world against those that are unjust or promote injustice. So this psalm is a little different than others, and I wonder, with the flutes and the wind instruments, it must just have a different feel, a different sound. And for whatever reason, that's the way David wanted to convey his feelings on this subject. And so he asks the Lord, cries out to the Lord with expectation, certain expectation, and asks the Lord to listen to both the words of his mouth and the sighs or the meditations of his heart. Now, I'm going to share a little something about my prayer life with you. When I first started praying, because I'm the way I am, and sometimes I annoy even myself, I tend to take a very logical, analytical, kind of a almost obsessive approach to things. I don't know how else to say it. I'm just the way I am. I'm just meticulous about things. So when I became a Christian, my prayer life was very controlled. I wrote a list of everything I wanted to pray for. That's just the way I am. And I wrote a list of every person that I wanted to pray for, every prayer need that we have. We have prayer lists here at the church, but I would write everything out, and I kept it in my Bible. When I prayed, it was very simple. I just went down the list. But that's the way my mind works. So I would pray. I would pray for that person, move on to the next person. And as things got added to the list, my prayers became longer, and it was fine. But then I found over time that prayer was becoming for me something less heart and more head. You know what I mean? It was more mind, and that's okay. I was getting the job done. But I found that over time, I was craving for just a little bit more freedom in prayer, an opportunity to just express my heart. And I found the list didn't really help me with that. It helped me with some parts of prayer, but it didn't help me with the expression of my heart. And so when I read David say, consider my sighing, I remember there came a point where I just wanted to pour out my heart. Sometimes it was just a, Lord, or a, Lord, I don't even know what to say. And when my prayer life reached that point early on in my Christianity, prayer became for me like breathing and a whole lot more enjoyable in terms of being in the presence of the Lord and just experiencing God in relationship. Do you know, it's hard for me to even go back to that list way of doing things. I find that if I just, in the morning, read my devotional or just take a few extra minutes before I even get out of bed. I have my devotional next to the bed, and I just kind of wait. It's quiet, and I think, and I just allow myself to meditate, and I think about the things that are on my heart, and I bring them to the surface, and I say, Lord, this is where my heart is at. This is what I'm thinking about right now. These are the meditations of my heart. And they're not always good. They can be, Lord, I'm really doubting you right now. I'm having a hard time trusting you at this moment. Lord, I'm not looking forward to today. It's going to be a difficult week. But I find that when I pray like that, it's as if he's in the room with me. I have a closeness with God that I just didn't experience when I had that list, when I was doing my Mr. Spock approach to prayer. Logical, analytical. Oh, sure, I was getting lots done, but my heart was missing out on relationship. Now, as we read this psalm, I want you to see David's heart for God. And the fact that he says, yeah, give ear to my words, yes, to my words, but consider my sighing. Consider what's going on in my heart, the meditations of my heart. And David trusted the Lord will respond to his prayers for help. He knows that God will respond and hear what he has to say, but he seems overly concerned that God would hear what he's feeling and thinking and what's really going on inside of him. There's a vulnerability in prayer that most of us need to aspire to. I really don't care if you pray out loud. I really don't care if you pray down a list or if you pray with Elizabethan English. What's important is that you pray from your heart. Now, we've been experiencing a very exciting thing here on Tuesday nights. We have prayer meetings every Tuesday night now here at the Fellowship, right back here where we have our coffee hour. And as we've been doing that, we've been sort of incorporating now worship and meditation and praise and trying to be more heartfelt in our approach. We're, if I can use this term, evolving in our approach to prayer here at Calvary Chapel. We're learning that we need to incorporate all aspects of prayer. And we're just growing. And, you know, we had an opportunity to pray recently where it was just a wonderful experience in praise and worship. And I felt that sense that, you know, and this is going to sound a little weird. You know, how can I say this? Spiritually speaking, there are seldom times where we're so relaxed and calm that we begin to pray and we forget anyone else is in the room when we're in corporate prayer. I came to that place this last Tuesday, and I know we're growing here as a fellowship in prayer, and I'm excited to see where God is leading us. But it starts with each of us having this relationship, because you can't take into a corporate prayer meeting what you don't do alone. That is, if the only time you pray is when you're in corporate prayer, then you're really kind of a novice. You really don't know what it is to be in prayer in this way. You know, I've played in many bands over the years, and I know that when you go to band practice, you have to practice at home. You have to kind of know what you're doing before you get together with the group, because if you don't, you're not going to be in tune. You're not going to be in sync. And so if you've come to our prayer meetings or you've been to prayer meetings and you don't feel connected, it probably starts with you developing that relationship yourself and then coming and sharing that relationship you have with others in corporate prayer. So the first thing I'm going to encourage you to do, all of us to do, is to develop that prayer life. I'm not just talking about daily devotions. I'm talking about a life that's devoted to God. You have to get to the place where you sense His presence always. And that doesn't happen naturally. It will only happen as you open your heart to God, and especially the meditations and the thoughts of your heart and your mind alone. So this psalm teaches us the importance of doing that. It also shows us the consequences, the good consequences of doing that as well. It gives us perspective. It helps us to know that God is with us. It helps us to understand that God is going to protect us and bless us. And it gets us through difficult times. See, David, in verse 3, we see here, knows that the Lord listens to his requests. He knows it. And he anticipates that he will eventually respond. People have come to me. Sometimes I've said it. I don't know if God hears me. Lord, I don't know if you're there. Oh, Pastor, I pray, but I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. I don't really feel connected. It can be that way. The first thing we learn here is that David prays to the Lord first thing in the morning. Now, why is that important? Well, for me, it's important because my mind gets filled up with all kinds of stuff. I read the paper in the morning online, and I start to think about what I got to do, and I go through my to-do list, and you know, I still have those things, and you know, I do all those things, but I have to get to the right place first. And David teaches us that in the morning, before those things happen, we need to seek the Lord. That makes God the priority each day in prayer. If you approach it like, wait, I got to do my daily devotions, it's like jumping jacks or something. Oh, yeah, wait, I got to take the dog out for a walk. If that's how you approach prayer, then why bother? It has to be this priority. It has to be the first place of passion in your life. And so spending, even if it's 5 or 10 minutes, time alone with God in prayer will develop an awareness of God's presence that will carry you throughout the day, throughout your life. Now, the other thing we need to recognize, and this is the second of several things here, but I will say this very clearly, guidance is needed for the activities of each day. And, you know, we can get into a mess and say, God, how did I get here? Or we can look for guidance and direction before our day starts. And a lot of people like to pray at night. Listen, at night, that's a time to rest. He gives his beloved sleep. We've been talking about that in Psalms 3 and 4. There's a time to rest. There's a time to look for guidance. I would suggest that the way we're built as human beings would dictate that we need to rest at night, let our brains sort of empty out a little bit. That's our veg time, to get ready to go to sleep and get rest. That's not the time to get into a deep study necessarily. But in the morning, that's the time where we need to sort of activate that part of our lives and our brain and allow ourselves, our hearts, to be laid bare before God. Amen? I hope I've expressed in a legalistic way the importance for daily devotions. I've heard those messages too. Listen, you got to get up every day, spend at least 5 minutes with the Lord, drop and give me 20, you know. I've heard those messages. They never affect me. I'm trying to share with you the heart of the matter, so that you'll be inspired to seek God in relationship. Well, David declares the holiness of the Lord, and this is something that will happen when you seek the Lord first. When you give him your heart, when you make him the extreme passion of your life, the priority, you will start to understand something about the holiness of the Lord. It's just a natural byproduct of living in the way which we've talked about already this morning. He says in verse 4, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you, the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence, and you hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." Now, how did he come to this conclusion? Is he just picking on somebody? Or is it a reflection of meditation in the presence of the Lord? I want to go back over that. I want you to see something. David is not describing someone else as much as he's looking into his own heart and recognizing that this day, this morning that he's praying, he can't be, he shouldn't be, he doesn't want to be this person. See, this is a reflection of his own character. He says, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil." David was capable of some great evil, and so are you, so am I. "With you, the wicked cannot dwell." He wants to dwell with God, but he knows the wickedness in his heart. He's aware of the holiness of God. He's aware of his own unholiness, his own unworthiness. Notice he says, "The arrogant cannot stand in your presence." He knows he's an arrogant man. He understands that he's capable of these things. "You hate all who do wrong." David did a lot of wrong. Now check this out. "You destroy those who tell lies." David, at times, is documented in the scripture as not always being extremely honest, especially when he dealt with Uriah the Hittite or when he dealt with the Philistines. "Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." Understand something about David. David was a man of blood. The scripture says so. He was a warrior. He was a man of blood. He was a bloodthirsty guy. So as David starts his morning, as he starts his prayer and the meditations of his heart, what he's led to do is express those things in his heart that he's not real happy with. But he approaches them in the right way. Listen, sin is our living in a way that's displeasing to God. And he knows that he does. Do you know that you do? If you expect to live a holy life and a day of holiness, then you have to take that day, consecrate it to the Lord, and say, "Lord, this is not the guy I want to be today." Okay, so last week we talked about anger in Psalm 4. Let's say on a Tuesday you go into work and you scream at everybody. I know this would only be me. It would never be anyone else here. And you go home and you think to yourself, you look at yourself in the mirror, "Boy, this was a, Lord, forgive me." So you get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I don't want to be that maniac today. Lord, you know my heart. I know it doesn't please you. I know that this type of person cannot dwell with you, that wicked, arrogant people, evil people, hateful people, bloodthirsty people, and deceitful people, liars, that those are not the kind of people that can have fellowship with you. And I don't want to be that kind of person. So today, Lord, help me. I cry out, these are the meditations of my heart. Change me. I repent of those things." And that's how David starts his day, in honesty. I suggest you not pray, "Lord, I am thankful that I am not like other men." Like this sinner over here. We know Jesus' story, the parable on that. You know, the other guy smote his breast. He said, "Lord, God, forgive me, a sinner," the publican. Not Republican, the publican. You all know that I'm an independent. So here's this guy cut to the heart, and in his prayer he's saying, "Forgive me. I know who I am, and I know who I want to be, and there's a great divide here." And Jesus said to his disciples, "Which man went home right in the sight of the Lord?" David understood who he was. The greatest thing I can say about David is he was honest with himself. Are you? If you want to be different, well, you have to understand the true definition of repentance. It's saying the same thing about sin that God says about sin. Not making excuses for it, being honest about your sin and saying, "Well, listen, this is the way I am and this is the way God encourages me to be." I'm not even on the same page. Sometimes I'm not even in the same book. And David does that. See, I think that devotion has to be a time of honesty with God. Maybe looking back at the last day and saying, Lord, we cannot have a day like that again. I need to change. And so you go into work on a Wednesday, and 5 minutes in the office, someone irritates you. And you think about how you started your day. You say, oh, no. I don't want to start tomorrow the way I started today, having to repent and confess my sin for the maniac I was yesterday. Lord, help me to be the person that's honoring to you. This is how we grow in relationship with Christ, very practically, very practically. Now, the thing I like about David is he knows that the Lord will have nothing to do with evil and wickedness. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't make excuses. He knows the Lord rejects those that are arrogant, all wrongdoers. He knows that the Lord hates liars and that bloodthirsty and men and deceivers have no place in God's presence. He knows that. He also knows he does those things. There's no pretense. There's no pretending that he's someone he's not. I like that about David. He describes the Lord's rejection of unrepentant sinners. However, he's willing to repent. And David describes his desire to worship the Lord and to live righteously before him. You know, after you get all that sin out of the way, it's okay to say, Lord, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be the maniac in the office that screams at everybody. I don't want to be the road rage guy on Route 46. I don't want to be the one that people are afraid to talk to because they say, well, you can't talk to him. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be a person that people don't trust. I don't want to be a person that's known for living in compromise. How would you like to be described as a Christian? Would you like for people to say, well, I'm sure they're saved, but well, you know, I was hanging out with so-and-so, and I was kind of surprised to see that so-and-so did. Would you want to be that person? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be the hypocrite, the scribe, the Pharisee. I don't. I want to be honest about myself before God and with all of you. Many of the things we're talking about this morning, well, you know what? It starts with me. As a pastor of this church, I have to be honest. We talked about anger last week. I was very honest with you. I don't make excuses for that. That's something that needs to change in my life. There are lots of areas in my life that need to change, but change starts with devotion to Christ, and it starts in the morning, and it can transform your whole day. Those days I don't take my vitamins, I feel it physically. Those days I'm not in prayer, I feel it spiritually. And when I don't eat, everyone around me feels it. Most people understand the need to feed me, if for no other reason, for self-preservation. But David describes his desire to worship the Lord. Look at verses 7 and 8. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house. You understand what he's saying? You could miss this. That last section was him. And he's saying, and yet, by your mercy, even though I'm that guy I just described in the last three verses, I can come into your house. You know, the most merciful moment of the week is Sunday morning, because none of us deserve or should be here. Come on. You know how you acted this week. I don't. I know how I acted this week, but you know how you acted. It's mercy that God shows us and extends to us, that we can come into his presence and praise and worship. Amen. David understands that. I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence. It's like too good to be true. In reverence, will I bow down to your holy temple? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because of my enemies, make straight your way before me. David really does have a heart after God. But his heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and he can't know his heart, and that describes all of us. So he surrenders his heart to God, but he's not fooling himself. He's not kidding himself as to who he really is. And that is the greatest form of worship. God is so pleased with humility and honesty when we come to him in mercy, and we say, Lord, I need you. I need you. Look at the mess I am. I need you. He understands he can worship the Lord, but only because of his mercy. Brothers and sisters, we can come boldly. I like that word. boldly. We can come boldly before his presence, but only because we have received his mercy. I think of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It's a great verse. It says this: "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Amen. Is anywhere in that scripture, is there an indication that we deserve to be there? Or that God owes us anything? Or is it that we just stink and we need God? You know, that kind of repentance is just honesty. Lord, I stink. I sin. I'm not justifying. I don't like it, and it needs to change. But Lord, here I am anyway, coming into your house this morning, worshiping and praising you. The saddest thing in the world is when a Christian calls me in the week and says, "Listen, Pastor, I would have been there on Sunday, but I had so much sin in my life. I needed to get right with God." You know what you did? You just listened to the devil. He kept you out of church. He kept you out of the place where God could have ministered peace and comfort to you under some supposition that somehow you got to clean yourself up before you come into the presence of God. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't need to clean yourself up. You can't clean yourself up. That's why we're here this morning. Amen? We're here to take a spiritual bath. That's why I'm here. And as I look at this and I realize what David is saying, I recognize reverent worship. Reverent worship is always the result of merciful forgiveness. Who's forgiven much, loves much. Reverent worship, that is the fear of the Lord, a true, inspiring understanding of who God is always the result of merciful forgiveness. You receive forgiveness, and worship is just the response. You don't have to drum it up. Oh, I really wish the worship team would play a faster song so I could get in the spirit. Oh, I wish they would play that one song. Every time they play that song, I feel the presence of God. Listen, if that's how you approach worship, then you're just looking, as Russ led us this morning, for an emotional high. That's not what we're here to do. When you're worshiping reverently, it's because you've been forgiven. You understand, I got no business to be in his house, and I'm sitting on his couch. I'm sitting on his couch. I'm watching his TV. I'm in his living room. I'm comfortable with God. And you ever been to somebody's house and you know that maybe, I don't know, you just don't feel comfortable for whatever reason? And you're like, oh man, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. If you were invited to the White House this afternoon to have lunch, you'd feel that way. But you've been invited this morning into the presence of a holy God. And unless you accept the merciful forgiveness of God, you're going to be very antsy this morning. I know these aren't the most comfortable pews, but you're going to be even less comfortable this morning if you haven't come to the place where you recognize, I don't deserve to be here, but praise God I'm here. I love David's worship. I love his heart for worship. I love his heart for God. He desires to follow the Lord's righteous leading, to be delivered from his enemies. Of course he wants deliverance, but he wants to be led. He needs to be led. He says this, he says, make straight your way before me. I don't even know where I'm going or what I'm doing. I need your guidance today, this morning. I need you to lead me. I get lost. I make mistakes. I make left turns, right turns. I need to be where you want me to be, Lord. And that's why I'm here first thing this morning. This is why I'm here on a Sunday morning, first thing in the week. This is why I'm here maybe on a Tuesday night for prayer. This is why I'm here on a Wednesday midweek service. I'm here because I need directions. Men, I know we hate to stop and ask for them, but we need to ask God for direction. This is truly a work of God. For only he is righteous. And so for David to say, look, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness, is to ask for a miracle. You're asking God for something miraculous when you ask him to lead you in his righteousness. But is God in the business of miracles or not? Amen. Now, while it's true that reverent worship is always the result of merciful forgiveness, surrender must always precede his righteous leading. Surrender must always precede his righteous leading. You can't follow someone if you haven't given up control. Oh, Lord, lead me. Here's what I want you to do. Oh, Lord, lead me in the way everlasting, just not there. Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll be whoever you want me to be. I'm just not going on any missions trips because it's too dang hot in July in El Salvador. If that's the way you approach things, well, listen, again, surrender must always precede his righteous leading. In other words, what I'm saying is you can't be righteous with God. You can't be right with God if you're not surrendered to God. And to surrender to God doesn't mean perfection. It means a humble surrendering of your will that God might lead you forward. Do you know the word worship really means surrender? Praise is to say something true about God. For everything that's true about God is praise. But worship is to surrender to that truth. Worship, praise and worship. Well, finally, in the last few verses here, in verse 9, David prays that the Lord will judge the wicked and bless the righteous. Now, this is why the psalm is imprecatory. But it's not the major theme of the psalm. But David doesn't get to his own external issues, his own consequences, until he goes to the internal issues and deals with his heart. He starts by crying out to God, making God the priority in his life, being honest about his own heart, his own sin, asking God to do great things, praising him for the ability to come and worship. Then he gets to this issue. He gets to this issue of, Lord, I've got some stuff going on this week. Lord, I have some needs. My heart is troubled. I need for you to get involved in this area of my life. You know, listen, I don't want to discourage you from having a list. Just put it after the heart. That is, in prayer, make sure your heart prays and your heart prayers come first. And then you can get to the list and the different people you're praying for and you know, all the needs you have and the things you, Lord, oh, if you could do this in my life, Lord, I'd love to be in a relationship. Lord, I'd love for this to happen in my life. Lord, I really like to find a new job. Lord, I'd like to get a raise. Listen, you can pray about all those things. You should pray about all of those things. But only after you come into a heart relationship with God. And I say every day, because listen, every day, his mercies are new. Every morning, great is your faithfulness, amen? His compassions, they fail not. So every day, we kind of set the clock. I'm one of those neurotic people that like for my watch to be set to the International Space Station, you know. And if it's off by a second, I get very distressed. I like everything to be in sync. I, as you can tell, I need help. I like for things to be just so. I do. But I also recognize that no matter what I do, I have to surrender everything to God. I have to trust God with the things that are going to happen today. And I have to get up in the morning and I have to say, Lord, I got this plan. What's your plan? I've got these needs. I've got things that I'm trying to deal with. And I need for you to help me because I don't know how to deal with them. Listen, David wants the Lord to get involved in his life. He wants the wicked to be judged, those that are out to get him. And he wants the righteous to be blessed, and he wants to be righteous so that he can be blessed. He wants all those things. He's not afraid to say so. So, David describes the wickedness of his enemies in verses 9 and 10. Now, he's already talked about his own heart, really. But he says, not a word from their mouth can be trusted. Their heart is filled with destruction. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they speak deceit. Declare them guilty, O God. Let their intrigues be their downfall. Banish them for their many sins, for they have rebelled against you. In describing his enemies, he's saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know it's wicked, but I've surrendered it to you. Listen, please, deal with these that are not surrendered to you. You know it's okay to pray that way? In fact, it's preferable to let the Lord know what's going on in your life and the difficulties you're facing. These individuals can't be trusted. They only seek to deceive and to destroy. And he asks the Lord to be just with them and to protect him from and his people from these types of individuals. There's nothing wrong with praying that way. He asks that they would fall into the very traps that they've laid for the righteous. In other words, deal with them justly. Now, separation from God's presence is the destination of all those that rebel against him. But David's in the Lord's presence. It's not the issue for him. But he says, banish them for their many sins, for they've rebelled against you. Yes, I suppose he'd be happier if they submitted, but if they're not going to submit, David wants God to deal with them. And that's why this psalm, again, is imprecatory. But then in verses 11 through 12, David confidently asks the Lord to bless the righteous and to protect them from their enemies. It's okay to cry out to God. But let all who take refuge in you be glad, in verse 11. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous, and you surround them with your favor as with a shield. And so there are really two groups of people at the end of this prayer, at the end of this psalm. There are two groups of people, the wicked and the righteous. And David understands that apart from God's mercy, he's wicked, but he knows that in God's grace and mercy, he's righteous. There's no question about that. There are these people that are rebels, and David is not one of them. And so he confidently asks the Lord to do this, to bless the righteous and protect them from their enemies. It's okay to cry out to God for help. He looks forward to gladness and singing for joy as they rejoice in the Lord's protection, and he knows that the Lord blesses the righteous and that he protects them by his grace. These are things that David is confident in, but it starts with David's heart being right before God. His prayers are actually not that complicated, but that's not really the issue here. The issue of this psalm is understanding David's heart and how he approaches God. This is a morning prayer. And so Psalm 5 teaches us the importance of priorities, spiritual priorities. It teaches us that putting God first is the answer to our lives being appropriately prioritized. And that bearing our hearts naked before God, letting him know who we really are, being honest, he knows already, letting him know what we're feeling, what we're thinking, what we're dealing with, and then coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need you in these areas of my life, that's true prayer. Listen, most of us only understand that last portion of prayer. Oh, Lord, bless so-and-so, my sister who's sick. Oh, Lord, this person that's on the prayer list who needs healing. And there's nothing wrong with that type of prayer, but it's not appropriate to have, well, at least I don't think it's appropriate to have dessert before your main course. Put things in the right order. Make God the priority in your life. Lay your heart bare before him and let God work in your heart. You'll find that your prayer life will change. You'll look forward to that relational part of prayer, and out of that relationship will flow naturally, supernaturally, an ease in praying for the needs of others and for your own needs. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in morning prayer. Lord, I love the fact that David is so honest. And he's honest not just with you, but with all of us. Everyone who's ever read the Psalms knows a little bit more about David's heart than those that don't. He opens himself up. He makes himself vulnerable. And as a result, you call him a man after your own heart. Lord, we desire to be men and women after your heart. And Lord, we need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need to be made right in your grace and your mercy. We do. But oh Lord, sometimes it's just necessary for you to hold us in prayer and to comfort us and to get us through the difficult times. And sometimes a sigh or a groan is all that's necessary. Help us to be people of prayer with hearts for you, that we would experience you in relationship, not just mechanically, but that our prayer life would be a testimony to these truths. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.